Welcome to Homeschool Companion, your source for information, motivation, and inspiration. If you're part of the homeschool community or simply interested in learning more about home-based education, stay tuned. Together, we'll examine the latest resources, learning styles, and teaching techniques. We'll speak with experts in the field to help you uncover every homeschool advantage. We'll also present suggestions on how to keep Christ in the curriculum as we explore fresh ways to teach and learn. Here's your Homeschool Companion host, author, educator, and children's ministry specialist, Dr. Rose Gamblin.
Welcome, welcome to today's show. Today I am reading more of the story of Johnny Erickson Tada, and the title of it is Joyful in Hope. And these are her words. Forced bed rest was never high on my list of favorite activities. If I needed any reminding of that fact, it came back into me when I read an email of my new friend Jennifer, a 14-year-old ventilator-dependent quadriplegic who has a nasty pressure sore. The ulcer has gotten so deep that she can no longer sit up in her wheelchair. The doctor has assigned her to bed for the next 4 months. So my heart goes out to Jennifer. When she was 3 years old, an improperly anchored swing set toppled over on her, paralyzing her instantly. Over the years, Jennifer has struggled with ups and downs, but in this email, she asked me for advice knowing that I've been there with stubborn pressure sores of my own. Jennifer, I wrote back to her, one of the things you must do is stay focused. Don't let your mind wander into depression and boredom. I have a secret that helps me. I choose a Bible verse and I memorize it. In fact, during a recent 4-week stint in bed, I picked Romans 12:12. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Joyful in hope? It isn't easy for Jennifer right now. She doesn't want to be paralyzed, doesn't want to be on a ventilator just to stay alive, and certainly doesn't relish the idea of lying in bed for 16 straight weeks. Why is it so difficult to be joyful in hope? Because the focus of our hope is yet to be fulfilled. We don't yet possess or even see that for which we hope. When I was in bed for 4 weeks, it hit home that God wants me to be joyful about future things in spite of my present circumstances. The secret is embracing what lies just over the heavenly horizon. Isn't that a blessed bit of testimony from Johnny Erickson Tada? Our passage today is Psalms 13:3 through 6. Take a good look at me, God, my God. I want to look life in the eye so no enemy can get the best of me or laugh when I fall on my face. I've thrown myself headlong into your arms. I'm celebrating your rescue. I'm singing at the top of my lungs. I'm so full of answered prayers. And I just want to begin this prayer time with a praise to God, because as you know, I was praying for my husband who was diagnosed with renal cell carcinoma, and it is a tumor. Well, his was a tumor in the kidney, and of course, the first urologist wanted to do a biopsy on it, and we had said, if you're going to do surgery, you know, just take it out. But we went to Johns Hopkins, and that urologist said, let's just step back, and he said, you know, this tumor is on the outside of your kidney, which makes the prognosis fantastic. And often they will, you know, they'll heal themselves or they won't grow any bigger. We don't even know for sure if it's renal cell. You know, he said, let's just take a step back. It really gave us a lot of confidence that the Lord has answered our prayers. Other symptoms that precipitated my husband and executive producer and threatened this whole show was that he was experiencing nocturnal panic attacks. And those are such interesting things. I could probably do a whole show on that, and maybe I will, but there's for no reason at all, your blood pressure just escalates over 200 and you really think you're dying. And that is what caused us to go into the hospital in the first place. But then while we were there, they found this other thing. So I praise God for that. He is doing so much better. And the shows are moving now into place. I thank the Lord for his ministry in this, in producing these shows. So let's pray. Dear Lord, you've heard my praise about my executive producer. And at the same time, Lord, we know that our time on this earth is limited. What we have to do is what you want us to do and not worry about anything else. I also have a number of prayer requests that have come in, Lord, and I just hold them up to you. I know that the prayer of a righteous man availeth much, so certainly among our listeners, there's many righteous. So we're praying for Tim. His wife is suffering from COVID. We're praying for Rhoda. Her grandson, only a year old, has been admitted to the hospital, and they're running tests for meningitis. Please, please, Lord, send your healing hand upon him. And Lord, we're praying for Carmen. Her father is very weak and sick and needs your healing power. And we pray for Melissa, whose son is on drugs. You hear all of these prayers, Lord, and you know our hearts. You know what's best, and we just trust you in that. The eternal God, yesterday, today, and tomorrow, you're always the same with your love for us. We pray for this show and the sustaining power in it, with the need for human resource power and the need for financial. We pray for our nation and the conflicts and angst. Just give us the peace that passes understanding. Thank you so much. All this I pray in thy holy name. Amen. Ta-da! Arts and crafts. I like to connect St. Patrick's Day to real things. So on my Pinterest site, I put some lessons about St. Patrick's. I know he was a Sabbath keeper. I know that the shamrock, it's the three-leaf clover. The four-leaf clover is, you know, with leprechauns and everything. But the three-leaf clover he used to teach about God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. So you can go to my Pinterest site. I've put a free shamrock template there, but you could easily make your own. Sometimes getting to these free templates is such a big hassle. So you can just look at the picture, draw your own. You could take, if you're a perfectionist, you could take and cut out three hearts and then make, you know, put the hearts together and trace around it, make your own. You can instruct your students to do that. And just, you know, start learning about everything about March that you can learn about. Curriculum Corner. So I'm going to briefly talk about various online schools that are, you know, maybe they've had a lot of experience and maybe they not haven't, but this particular one is called Acellus, A-C-E-L-L-U-S, like A, sell us, Acellus. And Acellus had started working a while ago on developing online curriculum. And then, of course, now with everyone jumping on the bandwagon, they've even gotten better. They use what is called Prism Diagnostics, and that helps them diagnose, as the child is doing the work, what the gaps are, and they kind of fill it up, fill in those gaps, and make that course uniquely for that student. They also use a lot of interesting videos. They have a writing tutor, and they have over 250 courses, K through 12. So even if you didn't enroll in the whole thing, you could just pick the course that you wanted. So go to their website. It's acellusacademy.com. And Acellus is spelled A-C-E-L-L-U-S, and then academy is spelled like academy is always spelled, .com, and check it out. Questions parents ask. This first question is coming from a mom who really doesn't want to spank her child. But of course, there's getting a lot of pressure from relatives and stuff to do so, reminding their grown child who has their little baby that, you know, they could run out in the road if you didn't spank them, or they could touch a hot burner if you didn't spank them. And I know I've done a whole show on corporal versus non-corporal parenting, and I have seen it. It's just as if I had a research program in my own family. My daughter did corporal punishment, and my son and his wife chose never to do corporal punishment. Now their children are all in school, third, fourth grade up to high school, and they're all wonderful. They've all turned out just wonderful. Do I think that my children who were spanked are a little more violent, maybe? I don't know for sure. I don't know if they needed more spanking because they were a little more hyper. That's something that every family needs to decide. When you choose not to spank your child, doesn't mean you're not disciplining them. You're probably working harder at protecting them and just molding them. And I think that's fabulous. I think that's always the better way if you can do it. That being said, you should never spank your child out of anger or impatientness. It should be done with great calculation and prayer. Well, we've come to the conclusion of our show, and indeed, the second half, we're going to be talking about sibling rivalry. That's a big deal, and it can have some serious consequences if mom and dad don't step in and prevent it from escalating. So stay with us. We'll be right back.
How's your lemonade?
Oh, terrific.
Yes, this is the life. A warm spring evening, sitting on the porch, hanging out with my beautiful granddaughter, Mariam.
Oh, Grandma, I'm not beautiful. I look like a sheep.
A sheep? Who told you that?
Alexi Parrish, a guy at school.
Oh, yes, Alexi. Didn't you once say he dyed his hair green?
That's him.
Then you would certainly want to value his opinion on what's beautiful and what's not.
I see what you mean. But I wish I looked different.
What would you change?
Oh, my nose, my ears, my eyes. Basically everything from the hair down.
Let me ask you a question, Mariam. All those movie stars you see in the magazines, do you like the way they look?
Sure, they're beautiful.
Then why are they always having painful and expensive operations to change the way they look? Why are they spending thousands and thousands of dollars to shorten their noses, lengthen their chins, tuck their tummies, stretch their necks, or fatten their lips? If they're so beautiful, why do they keep trying to change?
That doesn't make much sense.
What makes sense is to just sit back and be satisfied with the way God made you. Stay healthy and strong, but try to look like a movie star? That's just silly, because they don't even like the way they look. By the way, I happen to know why they go through all those operations.
You do?
Yes. Every one of them wants to look like my granddaughter, Mariam.
Oh, Grandma.
Jesus wants to be our friend. He has placed in our hearts a desire to share our deepest secrets and brightest hopes with Him. This program was brought to you by the Children's Ministries Department of the General Conference of Seventh-day Adventists.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.
Welcome, welcome, welcome to Homeschool Companion. I'm Dr. Rose Gamblin, and I'm going to do a show on sibling rivalry. And sibling rivalry has been something that has interested me for a long time. I come from a family of four siblings. I'm the oldest, and then my brother Richard, and then my other brother Paul, and then my sister Kathy. And I don't remember feeling any antagonism towards any of my siblings. Did I like always what they did? No. And as I grew tall quickly, they would chase me around so that I'd chase them. And I did some things that probably weren't the nicest in helping to maintain my personal boundaries. But I never would call it sibling rivalry. We played ping pong and I tried to always win. And we played volleyball and I tried to be the best I could be. But as I grew up and as my brothers grew into manhood, I realized that there were just some limitations. I wasn't always going to be able to beat them at some of these sports. But I didn't dislike that. I didn't dislike them, and I don't remember feeling jealous. On the other hand, I did see my younger two siblings, my younger brother and my younger sister, some pretty mean behavior, some unkindness, and I chalked it up to sibling rivalry. It's just sibling rivalry. Well, sibling rivalry is not a nice thing. And if, as a parent, as a teacher, we hear about it and see it, and we see the damage that it does. So we're going to really talk about it. We're going to talk about the birth order and the impact that that might have in creating sibling rivalry. We're going to talk about blended families and the sibling rivalry that comes because of that relationship. We're going to talk about the examples in the Bible. Maybe you can start thinking about some of the examples in the Bible about sibling rivalry. We're going to look at some ways that we might be able to help this condition. It's part of the sin condition, but help alleviate it from our families. So stay with us. The stated definition of sibling rivalry is a type of competition or animosity among siblings, whether they're blood related or not. Siblings generally spend more time together during childhood than they do with their parents. The sibling bond is often complicated and is influenced by factors such as parental treatment, birth order, personality, and people and experiences inside and outside the family. Sibling rivalry is particularly intense when children are very close in age and of the same gender, and or where one or both children are intellectually gifted. So sorry, families, if you have intellectually gifted children. Sibling rivalry in your own family, as you're thinking of some of the stories that I'm going to share with you in my family, you are probably going to recognize that, yes, you have this issue with your family. But first, let's talk about sibling rivalry and birth order. You can't have a sibling rivalry if you only have one child. You must have two or more. They are going to be competing for your time and attention and affection. The ages of your children will influence the degree and intensity of the fighting and arguing. Firstborns typically resent the responsibility placed upon them for their siblings. Middle children might feel squeezed out. The other day when my middle grandchild was acting out and I told him he had to go sit down and reset, you know, take some time out, he looked at me and said, "I can't help it. I'm the middle child. Grandma, don't you know I'm the middle child?" And then the last born, they often play on the fact that they are still holding that baby position in the family. Okay, so this is what you need to do about this birth order thing. First of all, there's some truth to the fact that whatever order you're in, it plays a role. And I remember being very resentful because I felt like I was the servant. As the firstborn, I was the servant of the house. I cleaned the house, you know, every week on Friday for Sabbath. I did the dishes every day. I cooked food. I picked up after my younger siblings, and I remember resenting it as time went on and saying to my parents, "How come I have to do all the work and they don't have to do the work?" It, even looking back now and reflecting on it, it really was out of proportion. As a 17-year-old, I remember my mother saying, "Rose, would you run the dishwasher?" Which meant clearing the table, rinsing the dishes, loading the dishwasher, and running the dishwasher. And me saying, "How come Richard never has to do it? He was just a 13 months younger than I, so at this point he's 16. Why doesn't he have to do it?" And my mother going, "Okay, Richard, you run the dishwasher." So Richard does it, but he does everything fine except turn on the water to the dishwasher. So the next day when we open up the dishwasher and all the food is dried on and the soap is still sitting there, now hard as a rock, my mother looks at me and says, "This is the reason why I want you to do the dishwasher, because he doesn't know how to do it." Now, to me, that was not a good excuse. Teach him how to do it. But firstborns often are given additional responsibility, and they might resent it, as I did, and looking back, as I still maybe do. I resented it so much then, though, that it really did color my whole experience at being at home as I'm becoming into that young adult stage. And I really prayed about it. I loved Jesus then as I do now. I really prayed about it. And I was so impressed with the idea that God knew me before I was born, and he knew what birth order I would be placed in and what types of responsibilities that I would have at a young age. And that helped me be less resentful about it. And now when I see children, I've had occasion where the youngest child of a long number of siblings really began to feel resentful because, you know, how things travel, you know, dad gets on case on one of the older siblings, and then they get on the case of the younger sibling, and down and down and down until he was really getting the wrath of his older siblings on him, and he felt resentful. And so I could share with him that God indeed knows your birth order. If he knows every hair on your head, the number of them, he knows what birth order you're in. And so you need to accept that, embrace it. Doesn't mean that it's fair. Doesn't mean that your parents are handling it properly. But you can look at that birth position and realize that God has orchestrated it, and he knows what you're going to go through, and you need to accept it. Now, we are talking about sibling rivalry, and I'm telling you, this is a real tongue twister for me. You say sibling rivalry 10 times and see if you can get it better than I'm getting it, because I'm struggling with sibling rivalry, just getting the words out. But I'm here to tell you that you can really, as parents, if you step back and recognize some of the pressures you're putting on your children, you can alleviate some of this rivalry just by your actions. And that's our whole goal today. As we talk about sibling rivalry, we are looking for ways to help our children. Now, I really have a thought that I want to get out, but I know I have to go to break. So when we come back, I want to talk about how I think God looks at sibling rivalry. Thank you for being with us in our important discussion about sibling rivalry. It's a tongue twister for me. I just have one last thing to say, and that is God bless.
You have been listening to Homeschool Companion, a production of MRG Media. Be sure to join us on Facebook. Just type in the name Homeschool Companion. For more on this or to contact us, go to mrgmediaministries.com. That's all one word, mrgmediaministries.com.